Our scripture for study today is James chapter 1, verses 13 through 15. James 1, beginning in verse 13, and we will read and study through verse 15. We did look at verse 13 in the previous lesson, but we do want to read this verse again and briefly summarize it, because verse 13 is a very important part of what we read in verses 14 and 15. And we're looking at one subject in these verses with many different details and aspects, and that is the subject of temptation and sin. Let's read beginning in verse 13. Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. In verse 13, we find that James teaches that God is not responsible for man's sins. And there are two facts that are very important to keep in mind as he lays the foundation for this discussion in verse 13. Number one, not only is it the case that God cannot sin because he is perfect in his purity and holiness, but it's also the case that God cannot even be tempted to sin. And number two, James teaches us that God does not tempt any man to sin. So that leaves us with the question, where does temptation come from? And the answer is given in verse 14. Every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. So temptation begins, it starts with a man's own lust or desires. Now we might raise the question, and someone might ask, but didn't God make us with the capacity to feel pleasure and pain? Didn't God create us with certain desires of the body and of the mind? Well, that's true. Yes, he did. But what we do with those feelings is our decision. But someone may object to this and say, but those feelings are strong. And how can God expect us to deny them? Well, there's a very important verse to keep in mind as you study James chapter 1. It's found in 1 Corinthians 10, verse 13, which says, there hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that you may be able to bear it. So there's no such thing as unbearable temptations, temptations that we must give into. So yes, there are feelings that we have that are there by nature, but what we do with those feelings is our choice, and that is what James emphasizes here. So he tells us that it all begins with these desires, and then he tells us what happens when we're tempted. There are two things that happen. He says that we are drawn away by our own desires. That means that we are lured. So the feeling itself, as he describes it here, is not sin. Not in this verse, not in this passage. Because if you look at verse 14 and 15, you find that at the stage that he's talking about and describing in verse 14, the sin has not happened yet. The sin has not occurred yet. That doesn't occur until verse 15. So he's talking about what happens before that sin occurs. He's talking about this process, and it begins with this desire. Now that shows, again, in this context, that the word lust, the word desire, refers to that feeling which has not progressed to the point of sin. And this ought to help Christians who sometimes feel unnecessarily guilty and burdened in life. Sometimes Christians think that any feeling or any sudden thought that they have that they're uncomfortable with means that they have sinned. And that's not necessarily true. Now, of course, Jesus did say in Matthew 5, verse 28, that whoever looks on a woman to lust after her has committed adultery with her already in his heart. But in Matthew 5, verse 28, He's talking about the person who derives pleasure and gets some satisfaction from thinking about it and from lusting toward that individual. He's talking about an individual who feeds that feeling instead of fights that feeling. He's talking about somebody who craves sin and it becomes his master. And perhaps the only thing separating this man from the actual committing of that sin in an outward sense is that he lacks the opportunity. But in Matthew 5, verse 28, obviously the word lust there refers to a sin. Here in James chapter 1, it simply refers to desires, the initial feeling or desire. And he's saying that that must be denied, it must be controlled, or it will develop into sin. He's talking about the feeling or the desire in itself as it begins in the heart. It is a desire of some kind that arises in the body or in the mind, and that simple feeling by itself at this stage is not sin yet. So what is temptation? When does temptation occur? It occurs when we are pulled or drawn away by that feeling. That's number one. And number two, when we are enticed. This is what happens. We have the feeling. We are pulled or drawn by it, and then we are deceived or enticed. With each step, a person gets closer to sin. Of course, James doesn't mention here the devil's part in temptation, because we know that the devil uses our feelings against us. He is called the tempter. But James does later in this book talk about the devil, because in James chapter 4, verse 7, the Bible says, "Resist the devil, and he will flee from you." So the feelings are there, but the feelings can be denied, and Satan's temptations can be resisted. Now let's look at verse 14 overall and observe some things about what he's saying. "Every man is tempted," James writes, "when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed." In the first place, no man has the right to blame God for his sin. God is not responsible for man's sin. Now, Calvinism says that God is responsible. Calvinism says that God has decreed that certain men are sinners. Pure Calvinism says that God causes every evil act to happen as well as every good act to happen on the face of the earth. But Calvinism is not taught in the Bible, and this passage plainly shows that every man makes a choice. No man has the right to blame anyone or anything for his sin. No man has the right to blame his parents. No man has the right to blame the way that he was raised. Although your parents do have a big influence on your actions, and your upbringing, how you were raised, does influence your behavior. But in the end, when it comes to our state before God, every man chooses his state, his condition before God. In Ezekiel chapter 18, verse 14, the Bible describes a son that sees all the sins which his father does, and he considers, that is, he thinks about it, and he decides not to do what his father did. How can a son do that? Don't we say sometimes, like father, like son? Well, that may be a proverb, and that may be true in some or in many cases, but it is not necessarily the case. And Ezekiel 18:14 shows that a son can choose a different path from his father. And a man certainly does not have the right to excuse his sin by saying, "Well, I was born a sinner, and I can't help but be a sinner." The Bible denies this as well. In Ezekiel 18, verse 20, the Bible says that the son shall not inherit the iniquity of the father, and the father shall not bear the iniquity of the son. The righteousness of the righteous shall be upon him, and the wickedness of the wicked shall be upon him. In other words, it is every man's choice. And furthermore, no man has the right to blame how he was born, a condition he inherited, or the environment that he is in for his sin. A man is not an alcoholic or a homosexual because he was born that way. A man is not a thief because he grew up in a poor, dangerous neighborhood. A man may not choose some of the feelings that he has and some of the influences that are in his life, but he does choose what he does with his circumstances. Man is influenced by his surroundings, but he doesn't have to be a slave to them. Man has free will, and he is responsible for his actions. James 1, verse 14, teaches personal responsibility. And this is one of the most needed lessons for our time, and it's one of the most consistent themes of the Bible from Genesis to Revelation. Man has always refused to take responsibility for his sins. He makes excuses, he blames others, and he offers alibis. And the Bible has a clear message. Every man chooses. And in the end, every man will answer for himself before God. Romans 14, verse 12 says, "So then every one of us shall give an account of himself unto God." 2 Corinthians 5, verse 10 says, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that every one may receive the things done in his body according to that he has done, whether it be good or bad." Now, let's move on to verse 15 because James further describes how sin unfolds here. In verse 15, after he has said that temptation involves two things, being drawn or led away by this lust and being enticed by this lust, he then says in verse 15, "Then when lust has conceived, it brings forth sin." This is an illustration from nature. And the illustration is just as a woman conceives and then gives birth. In the same way, spiritually, a man is pulled and enticed by his own desires. Then, because he feeds that desire, it conceives, that is, it becomes a choice. Then that person says yes instead of no, and sin occurs. Now, Genesis chapter 3, verses 1 through 6 is a good example. The devil was tempting Eve. And the Bible says, "When the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit and she ate, and then she gave to her husband." Now notice the progression. It started with Eve's feelings, her desires. Her desires to see something that was pleasant, to eat something that was pleasing, and a desire to have this knowledge that the devil tempted her with. And because she was led away, she was pulled by those desires, and she was enticed, that is, she was deceived by those desires with the devil's help, then that lust, that desire conceived, and it brought forth sin. Now, this is not to say that the only sin is an outward act, because pride and envy are sins of the heart as well. But even in the case of pride or envy, that sin starts, it begins with the simple desire that is allowed to run free and is not denied. And so what he says in verse 15 is that when lust has conceived, it brings forth sin. And sin, when it is finished, brings forth death, spiritual death. Now again, in the case of Adam and Eve, God had warned them that in the day that they ate of that tree, they would surely die. Genesis 2, 16 and 17, and that day they experienced death. That is, spiritual death, spiritual separation from God. In light of these verses that we're looking at here, in James 1, verses 13 through 15, it's no wonder that Jesus said, "Watch and pray that you enter not into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak." Matthew 26, verse 41.